Numbers 24. Numbers 24, as we're going along here with the encounter that Balak and Balaam had. We pick up here at verse number 14. Numbers 24, verse 14. And he brought him into the field of... I was in 23. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. This people being the nation of Israel, and thy people being the people of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, fallen into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites, and took up his parable and said, Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless the Kenites shall be wasted, until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he shall also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to know what to bring forth this morning and how to bring it forth. Guide and direct and have your way and will, Father, in everything that's said and done this morning. And we thank you, Father, that we have an anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ that holds through every storm and wind. And we ask these things, Father, according to your will in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. I want to take in these passages, and I want to start out, really, in verses number 17, and then we're going to come back and look at verse 14. Verse 17, the Bible says this, and it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. All right, we're going to look at that part a little bit later. It says, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. Now, all these events that Balaam is prophesying to Balak about have to do when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming to set up his millennial kingdom to rule and to reign, and how that the nation of Israel will be restored to among the nations as the nation that God intended them to be. They will be restored to the right place. The Lord Jesus will rule and reign, and those nations that have opposed Israel will be dealt with at that time of our Lord's return. And this speaks of the destruction of those who have opposed Israel when our Lord comes back. Edom, Seir, the Kenites, all these. I mean, today, Moab. Moab today would be considered the nation of Jordan. The nation of Jordan. The Moabites, the Ammonites, or where modern-day Jordan is at. Asher. That area has to do with Babylon and what today is known as modern Iraq. And brethren, your Bible is so on target. In fact, look at this. As we're going to see in just a minute, these are latter-day events. But it speaks of Israel as a nation. Thus, your Bible foretold thousands of years ago that Israel in the latter days would be a nation again, just as they are. Brethren, in 1948, a miracle occurred. A miracle. Brethren, when you read these verses in the 1800s, it was like, but Israel? They're scattered. The Jews are scattered all over the place. Lo and behold, they started coming back. Bit by bit, they started coming back. And a language that was essentially dead, so to speak, has now become a vibrant, living language again. The Hebrew language, it's the language of the people of Israel. And they're a nation again. It's a miracle. It's nothing short of a divine miracle. Never should have happened, but it did happen. They were surrounded by their enemies. They tried to destroy them in 48, 56, 67, 73, and they've survived and flourished. Sadly, some of their worst days are yet ahead when the Antichrist comes on the scene. But listen, brethren, but then that remnant that's left will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when He returns to reign, He will set them up again as the head of the nations. And He will deal with those countries that have opposed them. National blessings in the Bible are conditioned upon how one does the Jew and the nation of Israel. Brethren, anybody that proclaims to be any kind of Bible preacher or teacher and yet speaks against the nation of Israel and their place, you better get away from them as quick as you can. Brethren, look here. God is not done with those people. The church has not replaced Israel. But listen, many of the things that God did with Israel, we can draw spiritual analogies from, but God is not done with that nation. Yes, they've rejected their Messiah, but they will turn back to Him when He returns. That remnant that's left will turn back to Him. And brother, national blessings are conditioned upon how one treats that Jew and the nation of Israel. You want to mess your nation up? Touch the Jew. Just touch the Jew. Germany found that out. Spain found that out in the Middle Ages. All countries have found it out over and over. And you better pray for your nation's leaders that they would stand by the nation of Israel. Brethren, more so than Israel needing us, we need Israel. You can bank on that. When we were over in Israel, we saw some t-shirts. I should have got one. I like it real good. And it said, don't worry, America, Israel's behind you. I thought, that is good. That is about it. Brethren, listen. There are divine promises to Israel. There aren't divine promises to other nations, only based on how they do the nation of Israel. And you remember that. But so, when the Lord comes back, He'll deal with these nations. I want you to look at verse 23. It says, and He took up His parable, Balaam is speaking of, and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? Those, when God starts to deal with these nations that have opposed Israel, who shall live when God doeth this? That the wording of that reminds us of some other verses of Scripture. Go to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Brethren, that time of Jacob's troubles, the time of the tribulation, and it's a time of Jacob's troubles. That time, the Lord Jesus said there has never been a time like it, nor ever will be again. And this world has seen some bad times, but nothing like what's up ahead. If you don't have a hiding place in Jesus Christ, you're sunk. Just being honest with you. Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And this is the second coming. This is when Christ returns to this earth to rule and reign. The temple will be set up. This shows you the lateness of the hour we're in. Because in Israel today, in 1967, they got Jerusalem back. There is talk today of rebuilding that temple. They could do it. They will do it. The Bible's foretold that they'll do it. And when Christ returns, look what it says. The Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to His temple. It's got to be rebuilt for Him to come to it. And it will be rebuilt. But that day when He comes, look at verse 2, but who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. That's similar to what we just read in Numbers when Balaam says, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? When the Lord comes back to wreak His vengeance, who shall stand? Who's going to abide that day? Take your Bible to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 22. Matthew 4:22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, and again, he's speaking of the elect of Israel there, those days shall be shortened. What a time. It's going to be a time of the Lord outpouring His wrath and dealing with those who opposed His people. Now go back to Numbers 24 now. And look at verse 24. It says, and ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. Chittim is most likely, believe it or not, the island of Cyprus. These verses here have end time applications. What Balaam is talking about are prophetic matters. They have end time applications. Take your Bible, go to Daniel 11. Daniel 11. Daniel chapter 11. Asher, when he speaks of Asher, A-S-S-H-U-R, you're dealing with the Assyrians. The Assyrians. Daniel 11. By the way, did you know that, and that's the area of Iraq, but did you know the Assyrians are still a people to this day? You can look it up on the internet, but they're still a people to this day. There's not a lot of them. They're maybe like, I don't know if there's even half a million of them, how many there are. But the Assyrians are still a people today. And they're wanting autonomy. They would love to have an area over there that is theirs. It's kind of interesting. I'll just say this, brethren. I believe your King James Bible is more exact than anybody believes. And it'll be interesting in the latter times what some nations will be called again. We might find it very interesting to find that they will possibly go back to the very names they were anciently called. Because you know what? Iran today is still called in many circles Persia. And your Bible speaks of Persia, that is Iran. And today many people still, you find it more often, you can refer to it as Persia. You know, when Israel became a nation, they wondered, what are we going to call it? What are we going to call it? And for some reason, they don't even know why, but God determined what it was going to be called. It was going to be called the nation of Israel again, just like the Bible says. But Daniel chapter 11, look at verse 21. Daniel 11, 21. Daniel 11, 21. And is that where I'm meant to go? Yeah. Excuse me. Daniel 11, verse 30. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. This is talking about the Antichrist. Therefore shall he be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 takes place from what we can tell in the middle of the tribulation. Notice that when this is concerning the Antichrist, and it says ships of Chittim. And that's the same thing that Balaam refers to in Numbers 24, verse 24. These ships coming from the coast of Chittim and shall afflict Asher, and says shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. So these are end time prophetic events that are being spoken of here. And then verse 25. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now it's interesting here. You've got some typology here. It's very interesting. You've got Balaam, Balak, and Baal. BBB. Balaam, Balak, and Baal. And what you've got is a type here of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. Baal is a type of the dragon. Balaam is a type of the false prophet. Balaam is a type of the beast, of the Antichrist. Notice what your Bible says here. It is very interesting here. You have Balaam is a type of the false prophet. Balaam a type of the Antichrist. Baal, picture of the dragon. We know that Balaam here, it says in verse 25, Numbers 24:25, Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. Balaam returns to his place. Take your Bible, go to Acts 2. Acts 2. You see also here Balaam as a bit of a type of Judas Iscariot. And let me tell you why I say that. Judas Iscariot betrayed our Lord for reward. Okay? And he was destroyed for it. Balaam is getting ready to betray Israel for reward. Now, he's pronounced the words that God told him to pronounce. He has to. The Lord would have took him out. But as we're going to find out, Balaam, before he leaves, he says, Balak, come here. If you want to mess that crowd up, here's what you do. You just get them into sin, and then God will whack them. And so Balaam for reward, the Bible tells us that he went after reward. He was a hireling. And so Balaam for reward, he tells Balak how to mess Israel up. Just like Judas betrayed. So he betrays Israel, if you will, for reward, just like Judas did. Betrayed our Lord for reward. Balaam returned to his place. Well, I'll be. Acts 2, look at verse 24. Acts 1, verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Isn't that interesting? The Bible speaks of Judas going to his own place. And it ain't heaven. I'll tell you that right now. Judas went to his own place. Judas betrayed the Lord for financial reward. Balaam, the Bible says, rose up and returned to his place. And before he does it, though, he betrays the Jews for financial reward. So you see definitely some types that are given to us there. And again, Balaam, Balak, and Baal. Go to Revelation 13 just a minute. Revelation 13. An unholy trinity. An unholy trinity. Balaam, Baal. Balaam, Balak, Baal. Dragon, the beast, the false prophet. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns the ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And his feet was the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon. That's what's coming, folks. What's coming? Now, we're looking to get out of here. Seriously. But brethren, for this world, for those during the tribulation time, what's coming is worldwide devil worship. Blatant, open, unabashed, worldwide devil worship. The Bible says they worshipped the dragon. And the dragon, the serpent, that's the devil, Satan. The Bible says they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and then the dwell in heaven. Let me tell you what's coming. I've told you before, tell you again. What's coming, brethren, look, during that time, it's not that men believe in evolution anymore. No more. They don't believe in evolution. No, they know better than that. It's dumb. They don't believe in evolution. They don't deny God. The very beast does not deny God. He acknowledges God. He rails on him. He shakes his fist at God. He blasphemes God, his temple, those that dwell there. When Jesus Christ comes back, they know he's coming back and they're ready to fight him when he comes. Insane. Their mind totally taken from them. Totally. To think that they can oppose the Creator, the Almighty God. Yet when Christ comes back, they will try to oppose him. It's not even a battle, brethren. He destroys him with the sword proceeding out of his mouth, with his word he speaks. But yet, during that time, brethren, it's like the lines are drawn. It's not a matter of folks, well, there's no devil or there's no God. Oh, no! They know the Lord sits there in glory. They know! They hate him. They oppose him. And brethren, you can see the mentality of folks moving toward that today. Anybody that's got any sense at all knows there's no way that evolution can be true. It's damnable religion and sick science. It's pitiful science and damnable religion. Evolution is, and people know if you've got any ounce of thinking in you, you know that there's no way that can be. You've got more sense than that. Look around you. What you see everywhere in this room, everything you see in this room, from the tie you've got on to the shoes you've got to the little pendant you're wearing to whatever you've got, what you're sitting on, everything in this room has order and design. There's not one thing in this room or those car, anything out there that doesn't have order and design. Now, it may not be the best order and design, but it's there. That book, what, did you just get some paper or some wood pulp and give it a couple million years, you've got a book? Yeah, come on. That's insane. It's got order. It's got design by it. Everything. Yet you are the most complex thing in this room. Your eye, your ear, your heart, how everything works. You know, common sense screams out and says, there's no way this could have just come about. Your common sense, if it hasn't been stolen from you, rails against this and screams out, there must be a creator, a designer. And there is. God Almighty. You know that. If you'll pull your head out and get out from in front of the TV and the media and look around you at the wonder of God's handiwork, you can see His order and His design and the awe of it all. And you see, there's no way. There's no way. There's no way this can just come about. It defies the very common sense God has given you. It's foolishness. And men know it. Why do men hold with a death grip to evolutionary thought? Many scientists will tell you themselves. Because they know if evolution's not true, then there must be a creator. And if there's a creator, that means accountability to that creator. See, if you don't have a creator, there's no accountability. The brakes are off, do anything you want. There's no rules. You understand that? If there's a creator, that means He sets the rules and you must give account to Him. And men hate the idea of that. Because, listen, their heart is set on their own wickedness and they have pleasure in unrighteousness. I told you before, Aldous Huxley, very wicked man. Aldous, the whole world thinks he's great. They think he's wonderful. Aldous Huxley was a wicked man. He was a sexual pervert. And Aldous Huxley said, the reason we accept Darwinism, the reason we accept it without any really proof, is because we do not want God interfering with our sexual habits. He was a pervert. He was a sodomite. And he didn't like the fact there's a creator who says, that's wicked. That's just the truth, brethren. Men hold with a death grip on evolution because they cannot stand the idea of considering the other alternative. If there's a God, that means accountability, and I want to live like I want to live. That's a fact. Amen. Men hold, listen, brethren, evolution is so full of holes, it's a wicked, cruel joke played on mankind, but men hold to it because in their heart, they want to live like they want to live, and they do not want God telling them what to do. He's God. He is God. He's the Almighty. He made, listen, He gave you life. He's the Creator. He's God. And yet He's so good that He would be willing to take on flesh and die for you. Amen. He's so wonderful. But He is God. And don't you ever forget it. And our children need to understand that God is God. He's not to be taken lightly. He's holy. He sits on His throne there in the third heaven. And He's brought everything into existence by the word of His power. And He holds your very breath in the palm of His hand. Amen. He's God. But yet He's holy. But yet He's so good and loving. He was willing to make a way. But it's only one way. He made a way. But it's only one way, through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's there for the taking. If you're willing to repent and turn from your own self-centered will and way and turn to God and accept that free gift of love He offers to you in the finished work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's good and He's wonderful. There's none like Him. None. But what's going to happen? The lines are drawn. What's going to happen is men, they'll get their champion. Here comes the beast with a dragon empowering him. And men say, that's my champion. Okay. You'll have it. And you reap the consequences of it for eternity. So, brethren, again, it's not going to be a thing of men, there's no God. No, they know He's there. And they oppose Him. They hate Him. Verse 7, and it was given unto Him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given Him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he that had the mark, or the number of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. In your Bible, six. Numbers in your Bible mean things. Number three is number of completion. It symbolizes the Trinity. One is a number of unity. Two of division. Seven is perfection. Eight is new beginnings. Nine, fruitfulness. Ten has to do with the Gentiles. 12 has to do with the nation of Israel. 40 has to do with time of testing or probation. But six is the number of man. Five seems to be the number of death. Six is the number of man. And it's like man at his ultimate here. 666. 777 comes up after him, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, it has been said, and I've looked this up, I've researched it, I heard about it, and it seems to be, I found it more than one source. You see, Hitler was a type of the Antichrist, and what went on in Germany was kind of like a dry run of what's going to happen worldwide under the Antichrist. Hitler's ID number was 555. Next guy up. 666. It's interesting. It's just interesting. All right, so y'all look here. Go back just a minute. Go back. Go back just a minute to Numbers 24. Numbers 24. And I want to go back now up to verse 14. Kind of go a little backwards this morning with it. I want to look at some of those things first, but now I want to get into really what I want to look at. Look at verse 14. Balaam says to Balak, "And now behold, I go unto my people. Now behold, I go unto my people." His people were from the area of Aram, down near the mountains, roughly over there near Iraq, there, that area there. But he says, "I go to my people." His people was not the people of God, that's for sure. Let me ask you something. Who's your people? Who are your people? I'm just telling you folks, listen, if you're saved, and if you love that Bible, you are going to find out, as things move along, that a lot of people, and a lot of family members that you think you know, you don't really know. Do you understand me? It's going to shock you. A lot of people that you have come up with, a lot of people that you really thought you knew, you're going to find out that you really do not know. And you're going to find out that a lot of people that you thought loved God and loved His Word, they don't. If you are saved, if Jesus Christ abides within you, if you love His Word, you're going to spend time in His Word. And His Word is going to make you to think differently than this world thinks. And a lot of people, again, that you're going to run into, a lot of people you think you know, family members such as that, either aren't really saved, or maybe they are saved, but they're spending time with the news media rather than their Bible. And you thought you knew them, but you find out you really don't. And you're going to find a lot of things that people you thought they used to stood for, all of a sudden you're going to see it start crumbling and shaking and falling to, because they're not spending time in the Word of God. Though they claim to know God, something's wrong. Who are your people? I will tell you something. If you're really saved, you're going to find as we move along more and more that the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, and those that love the Word of God are going to mean more and more to you. You'll find who your family really is in a spiritual sense. Go to Mark 10. Mark 10. Do you know what Balaam should have done? Listen, if God's done told you three times, that crowd's blessed, you can't curse them. You know what Balaam should have done? He should have said, man, I'm hooking up with that group down there. I'll just see if they'll let me tag along. I know I'm not an Israelite, but I'll see if they'll let me tag along, see if I can't be a blessing to them. Well, no, he's not going to do that. He's going to go back to his people, and he's going to set up Israel for destruction before he leaves. Who's your people? Mark 10, look at verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Someone loses, someone's children turns away from them because they stand for God. God will give you children. Someone turns away, their parents turn away because they stand for God. God will give you parents. God will, and you know what I'm saying? It's like God will give you from other sources in multitudes over those relationships you lose for the cause of Christ. He'll give you abundantly in other ways. He will. He will. You'll never tell me that you'll never tell me that you'll sacrifice for God and come out on the wrong end of the deal. Never. Oh, it might not pan out right off, but you'll never. I'll do my God. You can't. You can't. It may not fall out at first. It may not happen at first. God may see how faithful you're going to be. Are you going to stand in there? Are you going to stick with it? But brethren, in this life, but more so in the next one, you just can't, eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard. You can't begin to imagine. It is worth it all to serve Amen. Jesus Amen. Christ. Brethren, the what God gives you in the saints of God. Amen. And then heaven on the other side. Oh, brethren, you'll never come out on the short end of the stick in what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So look what he says. Go back now. Who are your people? Who do you identify more with? The world or the saints? Do you have more in common with the world or with the saints of God? That should tell you where you're at. Do you feel funny? Do you feel out of place when people talk about spiritual things or scripture? Listen, who do you identify more with? The people of the world or the people of God? You can go along for a little bit, but you can't keep that act up. Ultimately, it'll break you. You can't do that. There's just too much pressure. If you're not really a child of God, you can hang around with the people of God and you can try to talk, but if you're not real, you can't keep it up. Can't. Look here, Numbers 24, verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 14. Now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. He said he's going to advertise him. That's interesting. Come, I'll advertise thee. Well, you know what we think of when we think of advertising? We think of, you know, ads on the media, on billboards and such as that. The word advertise in the dictionary means to inform, to give notice, advice, or intelligence to, whether of a past or present event or of something future. He says, come, and I will advertise thee. I'm going to inform you. I'm going to tell you what this people is going to do to thy people in the latter days. Let me ask you something. You be honest. Whose advertisements influence you most? God's or man's? I'm going to advertise you. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Whose advertisements has more effect on your life? God's advertisements of informing you of what's to come, of what's pleasing to Him, or the world's? Often, look here, it's the world's advertisements. The world, listen, young folks, you may think you're free in your mind, but often this world tells you what to listen to, what to wear, how to act, and you listen to that rather than the Word of God. That influences you. You think, if I'm going to be popular, if I'm going to be in, then you know, that's what I've got to have. And you know, sometimes the world will make a blooming idiot out of you. Did you know such a desire for popularity and acceptance can make you sometimes wear apparel or act in ways that are absolutely idiotic? And you think, I'm fine. I'm good to go. I'm accepted. I look great. And you look for, really, I think the devil in this world just enjoys making fools out of people by taking and having to hop on anything that seems popular. And you'll do it at times. You'll do it because they tell you to. They tell you to. And you think, I'm fine. I'm fine. And you look back sometimes in your life since you've been saved and look back sometimes at the way you were and you're like, what in the world was I thinking? Where was my brain? What in the world? What? That's horrible. How could I think that that was? But that's what sin will do. You can't think for yourself till Jesus Christ sets you free in your mind. And then you can think for yourself and yield to God. Look here. All right, what's this? Notice that the Moabite, look what it says. Look what it says, verse 14. I will advertise thee what this people, that's the nation of Israel, shall do to thy people, which are the Moabites, in the latter days. Did you notice the implication of that verse? That was written thousands of years ago. And it's about the last days, latter days. Guess what it implies? The nation of Israel would be a people in the latter days. How about that? I mean, we see it. But you know, they're the only people that have existed still to this day with their same customs, with their same things intact. I mean, the Passover is done today just the same way it's been done from our Lord's day and on back. How are such a people able to keep together like that? The promises of God. God said in order to do away with the nation of Israel, you would have to do away with the ordinances of the sun, moon, and stars. That's what you'd have to do away with. Notice that the Moabites will be a people in the latter days. Now that's the area of Jordan. They're called Jordanians. But did you know the name Jordan, it comes from Transjordan, just came about in the early 1900s. Things can change and go back quick. Even to old names. Used to be USSR, now it's going back to being called Russia. Things go back. Can go back quickly. Look here. Look at verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, fallen into a trance, but having his eyes open. Can I ask you this morning, are your eyes open or shut? Do you hear the words of God? Do you know the knowledge of God? You know, if our eyes are shut because of spiritual blindness, we can pray for others and ask that God will open their eyes. The Bible speaks of how Satan's blinded the minds of them that believe not. We can pray for that. But there's one thing, there's one kind of blindness that nobody can do anything about. Only you. And that's the blindness that comes from, I don't want to see, I don't want to know. Even God can't remedy that. And what I mean is, not that He's not capable of it, but God won't force anybody against their will. God don't force them against their will. If you can't see because of spiritual blindness, God can open those eyes. God can provide spiritual eye salve. God can. But if your blindness is because, I don't want to see. No! No! I don't want to hear! I don't want to see! There's nothing to be done for you. You hold the key to it. You've got to open your eyes. You've got to unstop your ears. You've got to be willing to hear and to see and desire to. Young folks, please. If you're like, I just can't see that. Are you saying that with your eyes closed? You don't want to see it. You've got your life. You want to live your way. You don't want God and His Word interfering in the thing. It's a dangerous way to be. Make sure that your eyes are open. And if you can't see, well, then we need to ask God to give you understanding, to open your eyes. We need to pray for those who the devil has blinded. But if you can't see because you're keeping your eyes shut, I don't want to know that. I don't want to know that. I don't want to hear that. Because the believer's attitude should be, God, Teach me, show me. God, if there's some way in my life that I'm walking contrary to You and I'm not aware of it, Lord, if there's some way that's displeasing, show me. Lord, my flesh, I know don't want to hear it, but I want to hear it. Help me, God. You know what David's attitude was? Let the righteous smite me. David's attitude was, let the righteous smite me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. David was like, hey, let the righteous put it on me. I can take it. I need it. And David proved it. When a prophet came to David and said, thou art the man, David took it. You don't see David persecuting no prophet for giving him the word of God. Never. You don't see David getting an attitude, when it thing come from God, David was like, I've sinned against the Lord. David took it. Brethren, look here. Folks, look here. What's your attitude? That's a hard thing. The flesh kicks against it. But your attitude should be, Lord, You know me. You know every part of me. Teach me, guide me, show me, reveal, Father, any way in me that's just pleasing to You. Lord, I love You. I want to love You more. And I want to walk pleasing to You. Help me. He'll honor that. But be careful. Be careful if your attitude is, I just can't see that. Well, that's one thing if you just honestly can't see, but you're desirous to. But if you can't see because your eyes are closed, nobody's going to sit and pry that eye open. It's up to you. Look here. I told you before, I'll move along, but I told you before about that young, this teenager in our church about 15, 20 years ago. And some other teens asked him, said, hadn't God ever dealt with you? Hadn't God ever dealt with you in this? He goes, oh, many. He goes, yeah, a lot. And I said, well, what? What's the matter? He goes, I try to just shake it off. I shake my head and go, think of something else. Think of something else. Think of something else. It's scary, brother. Scary for sure. It's frightening. It's frightening. You see, that's a mercy. That's a mercy that God's passing by your way and dealing with you. That's a mercy. All the Lord will do, just like when they were in the ship, He'll pass by, He'll reveal Himself. Here I am. But you've got to cry out. And as soon as they cried out, He was there and on board. He'll reveal Himself. He'll come by. But you've got to respond. You've got to respond. Look at verse 17. Look what he says. I shall see Him. I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob. All right, look here. I'll let you listen to this. Notice what Balaam says. I shall see Him, but not now. Now all shall see Him one day. Some for the good, some for the worse. Take your Bible, go to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. All one day will see Him. Again, some for the good, some for the worse. Revelation 1, look at verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. The believer should have a part of him that longs for Jesus. The longs, even so come, Lord Jesus. You hear those songs about the Lord and His glory and His might and His love and who He is, and there should be a longing. But those who don't know the Lord, they don't want to see Him. I mean, look here. If a person wants to see Jesus, they'll be reading their Bible now. They'll be praying now. They'll be coming to church now. Because that's as close as we can get now. The ways we can get close to the Lord now are prayer, the Word, time with the brethren. If someone wants to see the Lord, brethren, I got a real problem. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm going to be with Jesus, and they never come to church, and they never read the Bible, and they never pray. You're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. You're dangerously kidding yourself. If you really want to see the Lord that bad, there's a great measure of closeness with the Lord you could have now if you want it. Take your Bible, go to Revelation 6. Verse 12. And I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island removed out of their places. Brethren, there have been some major volcanic eruptions and earthquakes, you know. But brethren, never have you heard recorded a time when every mountain and island were moved out of their places. If the world didn't stop, if the Lord didn't stop this thing, nothing would be left. The Bible speaks of the earth wobbling to and fro like a drunkard. Can you imagine how that will upset things? This thing is precariously balanced. The degree of angle this earth is at, it keeps things just off a little bit. Can you imagine the earth reeling to and fro like a drunkard, like the Bible says? The Bible speaks of a time, the heaven departed as a scroll. Every mountain and island moved out of their places. Unbelievable. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Go to Job 19. You better get acquainted with him while you got chance. You had better, if you're here listening on recording, you had better get acquainted. You better make terms with Jesus while you've got time.
Amen.
You had better come to terms with God through Jesus Christ while you've got time. Or it'll be too late for you one day. Right now, you're in the way. You better come to terms. Right now, God has a case against you, and it's a legitimate case.
Amen.
You are a sinner. You have been rebellious. You've lived for yourself. God has a sealed case against you. But He's made a way that you and God can come to terms. God's made a way for you to come to terms with Him through the blood sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. You'd better make terms with God through the terms He has set up while you've got time. While you've got time. Have you? I tell you what, brethren. It's like the song we sing, an old account settled. It's a blessing to have things settled with God.
Amen.
To know Him, to be known of Him, to have the account settled in Jesus Christ, to come to terms with God through the terms He has set up, which terms are bound up in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His finished sacrifice. Go to Job 19 and verse 25. Look what Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." See, Balaam said, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now." Well, Balaam will see him one day, but I'm afraid it's going to be in circumstances different than what Balaam would have liked. Job said he'd see him, and he longed for the day. He said, "I shall behold my, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. I know in my flesh shall I see God, my Redeemer liveth, and shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Go to Job 35. Verse 14. Job 35, 14. "Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him." That's a good verse. That's a powerful verse. You know, some people say, "God ain't real. Jesus is just a man. I'm not going to see him." Oh, you may say that. But judgment is before him. God has appointed the Son to be the judge of all. You will stand before the Lord Jesus one day. You will have to face Him one day. See, now if you're saved, you faced Him already. You came with a broken heart and you have faced the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him. You have dealt with God and your sin through the sacrifice of Christ. Now you got saved. But if you wait, you will face God with your sin and you'll face Jesus Christ. But it's too late. You will not be able to believe on Him to receive Him at that point It's just facing Him with your sin, facing Him as judge. It's too late at that point. Come to terms while you're in the way now. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see Him, yet judgment is before Him. Therefore trust thou in Him. When have you put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf? Go back to Numbers 24. Real quick, Numbers 24. And look what it says in verse number 14. And now behold, I go unto my people, verse 17. I shall see Him, but not now. But look what He says next. I shall behold Him, but not nigh. He said, preacher, isn't that kind of redundant? It's basically saying the same thing in one way, but yet not. He said, I shall see Him. Then He says, I shall behold Him. The word behold in the dictionary, listen, the word behold in the dictionary means to fix the attention upon an object. To attend, to direct, or fix the mind. You can see something without fixing upon it. Beholding is different. He didn't say, I shall see Him. He says, I shall behold Him. See, many see, but they do not behold. You may be exposed to the Lord, but yet not consider Him. You may not now, but you will one day when it's too late. Let me ask you, who or what has your attention right now? That little gal I'm sweet on. That young fella I'm sweet on. Or that job promotion I'm... Who or what has your attention right now? And I'm not saying that thing can be wrong. But it better not be before the Lord. The Lord should have the foremost of your attention. He requires it. He's worthy of it. And only by putting Him first can you give those other things the right kind of attention that you would like to give them. Real quick, just about done. I want you to notice this. Verse 17, I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Wow. Guess what that is? That is a prophecy concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, listen, this is no doubt why those wise men in Matthew, while they said, we saw a star, they understood, they knew about these prophecies. Most likely through Daniel. And when Daniel was there in the area of Babylon, they knew to look for this kind of stuff. A star shall rise in Jacob. They knew to look for these kind of things. That's no doubt why that they made the connection here. But real quick, look at this next part. And this is what I'm going to close up with. It says in verse 17, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And shall smite the corners of Moab. A scepter. The word scepter in the dictionary means a staff or baton borne by kings on solemn occasions as a badge of authority, royal power or authority. Scepter. Scepter. Go to Genesis 49. It's the last kind of thing. This and one of the verses we're closing up with. Go to Genesis 49. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. What does a scepter symbolize? Power, authority. A scepter symbolizes power and authority. The Bible says concerning Jesus, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Jesus, even them that believe on His name, Jesus Christ is the wisdom and power of Almighty God. Look here, a scepter. Go to Genesis 49, look real quick at verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. That's another word for having to do with the Messiah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Notice that, the scepter in Judah, that's a prophetic reference to how Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, as He did. But so this scepter refers to Messiah, Christ, the Lord Jesus. He's that scepter. And with that in mind, and this is the last thing, go to Esther 4. If you've not listened to anything or heard anything or understood anything I've said so far, I beg you to get this last part. Please get this. Esther 4 and verse 10. Remember that scepter. That scepter is Messiah. That scepter is the Lord Jesus Christ. Esther 4 verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Go to chapter 5. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom." Oh, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Oh, it's wonderful. You see, if you'll read chapter 4, Esther also said, "I'm going to go before the king, not according to law. And if I perish, I perish." So if she's not going to go according to law, how is she going? Counting on grace. Counting on grace. Counting on grace. You see, you did, even though she was the queen, you did not barge into the king's presence uncalled. He could have you put to death on the spot. And she was the queen. Law was, if you come into the king's presence and you hadn't been called. Now, if he called you, there's no problem. But if you come in his presence and you've not been called, unless he holds that scepter out and you make contact with it, you can be put to death. And he's not called for. But she's going to go in. Counting on law, but counting on grace. And she stands in front of him. And he sees her. And that scepter goes out to her. The king's holding the scepter. And there's Esther. And when she touches that scepter, she and the king make contact in that scepter.
Amen.
And something's established. And he said, "What do you want, Esther? Speak to me, Esther. I'll give it to you the half of the kingdom. Don't you see? I can't come to God by the law. The law condemns me. All I can approach to God is by grace. And God the Father holds out to me." Who do we say that scepter is? Who is that scepter? It's Messiah. It's Christ. It's King Jesus. And God holds out to you and I that scepter. His righteousness in Messiah, in the Lord Jesus, He holds it out to us by grace. And if we'll just come and make contact with Jesus Christ,
amen,
we're accepted.
Amen.
We're accepted. Righteousness is given unto us. Our relationship is established. God speaks to us. We talk to Him and connection is made.
Amen.
And if you have ever met God, you met Him on those grounds. You met Him on those grounds. God held out to you Jesus Christ. And you reached back and you met God in Christ and established a relationship with God through and in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Has that happened to you? When did it happen? I'm not talking about just little words on a card you said. I'm talking about God. God Himself dealt with you. And God held out to you that scepter of His righteousness in Jesus Christ. And you responded and you made contact with God through Jesus Christ. Has it happened? If it hasn't happened, it can happen. And if you have any hope of heaven, it must happen. And this morning, if God by His Spirit is holding out that scepter to you, it's as simple as you, the best way you know how, in your own words, where you are responding to that, reaching back out and making contact with God through Jesus Christ. And if it's not happened, it can happen this morning. And a relationship with God can be established. He speaks to you, you know Him, and He knows you through and in. The work, the finished person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, oh God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. What glorious truths. Lord, over and over in this book, and out there, Lord, in the realm of creation that you've established, you just, Lord, your word and your creation just screams out to us, dear God, of your power, your might, and your mercy, and your salvation. Father, I know a better task could be done of getting these truths across, but undertake for me, Father, undertake. And by your Spirit, oh God, get these truths across this morning where they're needed. Oh Lord, if there's anyone here or listening on recording, dear God, that has never come to know you personally through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, Father, according to your word, He is our mediator. He's that one that can make connection, Father, between you and us. And Father, forever to meet you, we've got to meet you in Christ. And so Father, if there's one here this morning or listening on recording, Father, that's never met you in the Lord Jesus. And oh Lord, if you're extending to them by your Spirit this morning, if you're dealing with them, if you're showing them your salvation in Christ, if you're reaching out to them, Father, I pray they'd reach back. I pray they'd respond. That they'd meet you in Christ. If they've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, that this morning would be the day and hour they do so. Lord, because your word says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Father, have your way. Have your will. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. With your eyes closed a minute, your heads bowed as she plays. Just want to give you an opportunity. God's made salvation so plain, so easy to be understood. He's done the work. He's done it. All God is looking for you to do is respond and accept what He's done. He did it. He did it. He shed the blood. He died. He paid the price. Oh, bless His name. He did it. And He offers, God offers to you forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. But you've got to receive it. You've got to be willing to, in your heart, turn from you and turn to God and with thanksgiving, freely accept His gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. That scepter is Christ. And that scepter held out had to be made contact with. And then communication was established. And a relationship with God can be established if God is holding out that scepter of righteousness to you this morning. If He's presenting to you Christ, I pray you'd reach back and accept the offered gift of salvation in Jesus Christ this morning. You can do that. If you've ever opened a door, received a gift, you can do that. In your heart, you can. The song she's playing says, "You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive?" Well, that's the. Do you want to see His face? Now, I guess that's the crux of the matter, huh? I guess that's it. If you don't want to know the Lord, well, then there's nothing to do. I mean, if you don't want to see His face, well, then I guess I understand what's going on. But if you want to, if you want to know Him, you can through His grace. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? And His grace is made manifest. His grace is presented in Jesus. Just like she came, Esther came, not count on law, but by grace. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Unclean, unworthy. Filthy. Yet God willing to forgive and make us righteous in Christ. And Christ willing to come and do it. Well, I think of all I have in Jesus and how good He is to me. grace. Oh, what if God didn't have grace? What if He was a God that was creator but didn't care? What if He was a God that didn't have long suffering? What if He's a God that didn't have grace? Oh, thanks be to God that He's who He is. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse. Do you want cleansing? Do you want that guilt gone? God's grace can do it in the blood of Christ. Wouldn't you like to have that conscience clear and that guilt gone? You can. He offers it, but you've got to receive it. He holds out His hand. You've got to reach back and take it. He holds out that scepter of righteousness, but you've got to make contact. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen. Father, Lord, I do pray that if there's anybody here listening on recording, Lord, that you're dealing with, I pray they do want to see your face. I pray they want to know you. Lord, help them to see that if they do, you've made the way. But Lord, if they don't want to know you, then what you've done for them will avail them nothing if they don't want to know you. But Father, I want to thank you again this morning just for letting us have another chance to appreciate what you've done for us in Jesus. Father, I pray that your glorious love and grace manifested to us in Christ Jesus would just always be dear and precious and real to us. We thank you. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.